I don't need to tell you that we are living in very sobering times. We've spent the better part of the last 2 months talking about this, seeking a word from the Lord to understand what it is that's going on around us and to how to live in the midst of these times. I pray quite literally for you and trust that you're learning in these times. I'm learning that times like these raise unique questions. I've tried to keep a journal on a day-to-day basis, and I'm finding that some of the things that I'm writing down are things I've never written before in my entire life. Times like this raise unique questions, even for Christians. Questions about the goodness and the power of God. And these are some things we're going to be exploring, if God is willing, in the weeks to come. I'm also learning that times like these reveal my need to change. For a while, I thought I could just keep living my life the way that I usually do, but I realized that the limitations that this pandemic has brought to our lives simply won't allow us just to live status quo anymore. And so more questions are raised. What is our need for change, and how is it that God desires for us to be transformed and to grow into wisdom as a result of the dynamic in which we live right now? I pray that you would give consideration to those questions as well, that this time would be profitable for you with regard to the deep things of our lives that God wants us to look at. Today, as I've told you, we begin a series from the wisdom books of God's word. The wisdom books are found in the Old Testament, and they are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. I'm trusting that those are familiar books for many of you, but perhaps even for those of you who are hearing for the first time or are new to the Christian faith, they might not be entirely familiar to you, but you might have some vague remembrance of the patience of Job or the songs of the Psalms, Proverbs, wise sayings, and I pray that you do. And we'll be looking at those things even more so in the days to come. These books deal directly with life's challenging questions, questions like these. Why do good people suffer? Even as we look around today, why is it that people suffer? How do I worship God with a mixed bag of emotions? It's an important question for us to ask right now. Is there a right and a wrong way to live? Do our lives, with all of our limitations and frustrations, have any real purpose? I've spoken with a number of people who are wrestling with that very question. Or is life nothing but futility? Certainly the voices we might listen to in the world around us would certainly suggest that life, you know what, and then you die. These books that I just mentioned, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, believe it or not, they speak to these questions. In fact, God in his infinite wisdom has given us these books to help us wrestle with some of the deep questions of life, questions that come to the surface in times like this, particularly when our lives are threatened in such a profound way. Last week, you'll recall that we learned that life transformation occurs when Jesus opens our minds to see him as the center of all of the scriptures. And we looked at the gospel according to Luke. We were in the 24th chapter, and we saw this truth emerge from that great chapter, that life change, life transformation occurs when Jesus opens our minds, our eyes, our hearts to see him as the center of all of the scriptures. You'll recall what Jesus himself said. You remember he was with his followers, and he said these words. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, the three major sections of the Old Testament, and the Psalms, we said, are shorthand for the writings, which include the wisdom books. So you have law, prophets, and the writings. And that Jesus taught his followers that all three of those sections must be fulfilled with him at the center. So at the end of the day, we understand our Bible from beginning to end has Jesus at its center. apart from Christ, the Word of God really doesn't make any sense. And one of the things I hope to do in the weeks to come is to show you how books that have been written so long ago, many of which we might think don't have really any relevance to the world in which we live today, in fact, to the contrary, speak as though they were written yesterday. And I want to help you to see that. This will be our aim for the next few months, if God is willing, as we address life's great questions. And I want to lay this right out for you so that you know, Pastor Mark, what are you after? What is our aim in this series? This is the simplest way I've been able to summarize it, and I hope it's of value and an encouragement to you and that you desire this kind of transformation. Here's our aim over the next weeks in this series. It is to be transformed by God. As Jesus opens our eyes, our hearts, our minds to see him as the center of the wisdom books, as the answer, Jesus is God's answer to the question that every human being asks about life. Every human being, whether you've been with us for 50 years, whether this is the very first time you're tuning in with us, the questions that we ask in the still of the moment, in the middle of the night, those questions about who we are, whether there is a God, whether life does have meaning, are questions that each and every one of us asks. And God wants to meet you. He wants to meet you in those questions, and he wants to transform you. He wants to transform you into the image of his son, who's going to open these texts for us and show us how it is that he is the one who is the answer to life's profound questions. Before we get to any specifics, and we'll open with the book of Job next week, we'll introduce Job to you today. But before we get into the heart of the matter, I want to take some minutes this morning to set us up. Think of it as the hors d'oeuvres before the main meal, if you please. And I want to get at this with three setup questions, three preliminary questions. Here's the first one. The first question that I want to ask this morning and deal with from the scriptures is all wisdom the same? It's a good question. Is all wisdom the same? Because we might think of different sources of wisdom. So we want to tackle that question before we begin. Is all wisdom the same? Second question is, what is true wisdom? You have to assume that, right? We have to ask the question, what is wisdom? I don't want to assume we're all working from the same definition. I want to walk you through some passages in the scriptures to show you that. And then the third question is, where shall we find this wisdom? So three questions. Is all wisdom the same? What is true wisdom? And then where shall wisdom be found? Think of this as the hors d'oeuvre of the main meal, main meals that are to be coming to us in the weeks to come. So let's look at that first question. Is all wisdom the same? In one sense, all wisdom is the same, providing that it's true, obviously. One of the things that you will hear me say from time to time is that all truth is God's truth. Christians believe that God is the source of all truth. It doesn't mean that you can find that only in God there is truth. You can find truth in the world. Even atheists know what truth is to a certain extent. So in one sense, all wisdom is the same, providing that it's true. But we know that not all so-called wisdom is true. Think of what the writer of Proverbs has to say. And this was important enough for him to repeat it twice. In Proverbs 14, as well as Proverbs 16, he says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. In a way, there is, it seems to a man. So you might be sitting there this morning, and you perhaps can draw on some of your own personal experiences or know the experience of other people who had a plan and they thought this was the way, and they began to carry it out. And all of a sudden it was this dead end. It went sideways. It brought further trouble. This is the proverb. This is the illustration that the writer is trying to get across to us, that there is a way that does at least initially seem wise, but in the end, it ultimately ends in death. So we have an alarm that's immediately ringing that we want to be aware of, namely that though something might appear to be right, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's wise. So wisdom does have its same, all the same source, but not all so-called wisdom is in fact that. God's word for us makes it abundantly clear that all wisdom is not the same. Consider the following contrasts that God shows us in his word. And now we begin to dig in here a little bit to see in various places in the scriptures where this contrast between one type of wisdom and another type of wisdom is set apart for us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, Proverbs we'll be looking at, if God is willing, in a few weeks to come. But the opening of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 through 9, is this incredibly long opening to the book. And what it does is, through 9 chapters, it contrasts 2 ways of living. And it's black and white. There's really no gray. The way of wisdom versus the way of folly. The scriptures make it very clear that we are in either one of these 2 camps. We either live by the way of wisdom, godly wisdom, or by the way of folly. And the writer takes a lot of space, 9 chapters, to describe the differences to us between the way of wisdom and the way of folly. So we begin to see more clearly that not all wisdom is true wisdom. By the time we turn to the New Testament, the writer, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we may call that the wisdom passage, actually, in the New Testament. Paul talks about the wisdom of God. He talks about, in contrast, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says the following, Paul does. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then in verse 13, he says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul takes us another step further, and he describes for us wisdom that is of this age, namely centered in man alone, versus the wisdom of God, centered in God's Holy Spirit, who in other places is described as the Spirit of truth. So as we dig in a little bit, we begin to see that there are different types of wisdom. In Proverbs, we see the way of wisdom and the way of folly. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church there, we see the wisdom of this age, which is doomed to pass away, versus the wisdom of God from his Spirit, which is eternal. And in James chapter 3, James is Jesus's half-brother, and he wrote what has been called by many the wisdom book of the New Testament. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, this is what he writes. Listen for the contrast now. We want to hear the contrast between the 2 types of wisdom that is described here in the scriptures. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, even unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, verse 17 of James 3. Listen carefully. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the scriptures are very clear. There's a way of wisdom and there's a way of folly. There's the wisdom of this age and there's the wisdom of God from the Holy Spirit. And now James tells us that there's a wisdom from above. namely from heaven above, from God himself, compared to an earthly wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that everything here on earth is false, but what it does mean that where it is true, it has its source ultimately when traced back to the person of God, because God is all wise. He is all knowing. God is the truth. So the answer to our first question, is all wisdom the same, is no, it is not. And we obviously want to be tracking along the lines of true wisdom. Nobody wants to live their life for a lie. And so we hope in the days to come, we can show and we will desire true wisdom from above, which leads quite naturally to our second question. What then is true wisdom? How shall we define it? Let me give you a working definition, and in the weeks to come, I pray that it'll become increasingly transparent to each and every one of us. I say regularly, don't take my word for what I say to you. Make sure you can follow along in the word of God with the things that I say. I will eventually let you down. If you build your faith on my wisdom, you're in trouble. If you build your faith, however, on the wisdom of God, you cannot be more safe, even in the midst of these trying times. So here's a working definition. I'm going to give you a short definition, and then I'm going to unpack that just a little bit for you to show you some greater detail on that. So here's our working definition of what true wisdom is. True wisdom is skill in the art of godly living. Short and sweet. If we can keep that in mind, it'll be very helpful in the days to come. True wisdom is skill in the art of godly living, in the God-honoring application of truth. So wisdom has an application aspect to it. It's not just knowledge of one's head. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Ultimately, true wisdom will honor God in that application. So that's the short definition, skill in the art of godly living. Let me give you just a little bit longer one, although it sounds very similar. True wisdom is living in harmony with God's ordering of the world. I really love that definition. Many of you know I spent nearly 10 years in the world of high tech, and you know that I'm predominantly a left hemisphere kind of guy. I know some of you think I'm not operating with either hemisphere sometimes, but I tend to like logic and order. And so when I think of wisdom, this immediately comes to heart for me. Living in harmony with God's ordering of the world, going with the grain of God's world. Many of my listeners are skilled, skilled craftsmen and craftswomen. And you know how easy it is to saw a board with the grain, as opposed to going across the grain. There's a difference there. God wants us to see in things like that the idea that life is more profoundly lived when we go with the grain of the universe that God has designed and put us in. I don't need to go into great detail. I can use myself as an example, and I'm sure every one of my hearers this morning can pick up countless number of illustrations of the consequences suffered for going against the grain of God's universe. That, in essence, is called sin. And we bear the consequences of that sin when we disregard God and the order that he has designed for our world. Order that is seen in his structures in creation. Have you ever contemplated creation? The mere fact that you and I are sitting here together right now, that my heart is beating, that I can draw a breath, that my nervous system is working, that I'm able to speak, that you're able to hear. All this is God's grand design meant to bless us and to encourage us to worship him. We see his order in creation, and we see it most eloquently in the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking more and more about the design that God had in the sending of his only begotten son into the world. I love what I read from one author this week who wanted to differentiate for us the writings, the wisdom books from the law and the prophets. The law is the law. The prophets are those who kept track of the law and spoke directly to God's people relative to the law. And admittedly, It can be rough going in some of those places. We don't find that directness in the wisdom literature. Instead, we find, I love what the writer says, instead we find an arm around a shoulder. That was a powerful image for me. I sat back here in my office and I thought about the books being an arm around my shoulder. It's like a mentor. It's like a beloved family member who comes alongside of you and embraces you, puts his or her arm around your shoulders and speaks lovingly to you with regard to the conditions that you're presently living under. It was a very helpful imagery for me, and I want to hopefully translate that to us in the weeks to come. This is God's arm around our shoulder, speaking to us in generalized ways relative to life's great questions. Wisdom, as we've just defined it, true wisdom, living in harmony with God's ordering of the world, going with the grain of God's world, is a gift from God. I like how this coupled right up with the idea that it's an arm around your shoulder and it's a gift from God. These two things go together so beautifully. James, back to James chapter 1 and verse 5, favorite verse of mine. I hope it becomes one of your favorites as well. It says, if you lack wisdom, this is the goodness of God just reaching out to us. If you lack wisdom, ask God, is what James instructs us to do. Because God gives generously to all without reproach. So many of us have this distorted view of God that he's just big and angry and he's just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can thump us. That's not the full picture of God. And here James tells us that God is generous. And for those who come to him and ask for wisdom, he gives without reproach, without condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I exhort you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you lack, and who among us does not lack wisdom to some degree, let us go to God in the days to come. Let us feel his embrace, his arm around our shoulder, and receive the gift that he has us, the one who gives generously without reproach. Let me say this to close up this second question. We're going to find that at the core of true wisdom, at the core of the definition of true wisdom, is this thing called the fear of the Lord. Now, you may hear that and think, the fear of the Lord. Pastor, I thought you said this was an arm, a gentle arm around our shoulder, and now you're talking about fear and the fear of the Lord. If you've been around New Dope Baptist Church, you've heard me teach on this subject over the years, and I do this regularly and remind you that the fear of the Lord is a continuum in the scriptures. It's along a line, and it all depends upon your relationship to Jesus as to where you fall along the line that is the fear of the Lord. For those who are apart from Christ, if you're visiting with us today or have only been with us for a few visits and you're trying to figure out what this Christian faith is all about, understand, and here I gently warn you, that there ought to be a healthy fear of God if you have rejected his ways to this point in your life. You stand under God's judgment. I don't judge you. I don't have the authority to do that. But God, who is perfect in all of his ways and demands perfect holiness, judges those who are apart from him. But his everlasting patience is such that he hasn't brought that fully to bear yet in your life because he wants you to come in repentance and faith. And what happens when that happens is that you move down this line and fear from being afraid of God now moves to reverential awe, to wonder, to worship. So for those who are Christians, those who are in Christ, the fear of the Lord is actually a great comfort, that we are called to worship God, to revere him, to hold him in awe and wonder because he is a great and holy God. I pray that you know this God in such a way that he takes your breath away. Having said that now, let's see how that folds into our definition of true wisdom. We turn to the Psalms. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice the fear of the Lord, the worship of God, have good understanding. Now let's keep going. You go to the Proverbs, and in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, see, there's the way, the other way. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A little bit later in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. One more example, the book of Ecclesiastes. The language isn't nearly the same. Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter, in the 13th verse. The end of the matter, as the writer of Ecclesiastes has looked at all of life and seen how futile it is, this is what he concludes. The end of the matter, all has now been heard. Here's where I arrive, says this wise man. Fear God, worship God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a beautiful and consistent message that the wisdom books give us. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, in order to go with the grain of the universe, in order to apply knowledge with skill in a godly way, we need first and foremost to realize that we live life before the face of God. There's nothing more important than I'm going to say than that this morning. All of our lives are lived before the face of God. For some, that'll create sheer terror. And I pray that your terror ends today. For others, those of us who are in Christ, that terror has been taken away. For those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul will write, there's no longer condemnation. Those of you who are bearing guilt and shame, those of you who are fearful of dying and wondering, is there life after this one? God has come in Christ Jesus to set you free from that today. And even today is the day of your salvation. Your fear of the Lord, your being afraid of him, can be transposed, transformed into a healthy and holy, reverential awe and worship of him. And that is what will give you wisdom in the days to come. It leads, third and finally, to our third question. We've seen the difference, the contrast between different types of wisdom in the first question and the second question. We've laid out a definition that we'll continue to unpack in the weeks to come. And now we close with our third question. The question that Job asks, and you heard me read just a little bit ago in Job chapter 28. Third question is, where shall wisdom be found? It's the question that every man, and here I'm using a capital E, because Job is every man. I'm going to put more words on that, God willing, for you next week. And I invite you back next week. Please don't let this be a one and done. Please return so that you can hear about the profound wisdom that Job displays when everything has been taken away from him. Job is described as a man who was blameless and upright, a man who feared God, a man who turned away from evil. And most of us think that the way life is lived is that if you're a good person, we talk regularly about that spreadsheet that each and every one of us has in our heads, that if I live my life as a basically good person, if I have more on the plus side of my spreadsheet than the minus side of my spreadsheet at the end of my life, then I win. I'm in. And if there is a God, all I do is present my spreadsheet, show them that I'm in the positive column, and I get to go to heaven. Well, there's a small problem with that. The small problem is that the God who is dwelling in heaven never allows that to be the measuring stick. That's not the way God has designed the universe, that if you're a good person and you've lived a relatively upright and moral life, then that will be sufficient. The difficult message of Christianity is that God demands perfection. You heard it even in the morning's reading of Matthew chapter 7, that broad is the road to destruction, but narrow is the way to eternal life. It's not meant to exasperate us finally and fully. It's meant to throw up our hands in one sense and say, well, then who can be saved? That's exactly the question that God wants us to ask. And that's the question that he answers for us at the end of the day. Who can be saved? Only he who dies to self and comes to accept the perfect life of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. but it is a blessed hope, and it is one that a loving God extends to us. I say that to you because Job is described as a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. But we're going to see that Job didn't rest in the idea that he was good enough. Job knew that someone or something was necessary to mediate between him and a holy God. It's one of the profound beauties of the book of Job. Several times in the book, Job's going to ask, who mediates for me? Where's my advocate? Who can stand before God and plead my case? If anybody was good enough, Job was. And yet Job himself did not rest on his own righteousness. Job's one of the few examples in all of the Bible who's described as a good man. He does not appear to have feet of clay like David did, like Abraham did, like Moses did. Job is not portrayed that way. So he asks the question, where shall wisdom be found? And what was his answer? I'm only going to briefly touch on this as I close, because we're going to investigate this a little bit more fully, God willing, next week. When we turn to Job chapter 28, and we look at those verses that I read a little bit earlier, Job asks the question, where shall I find wisdom? In the 12th verse of the 28th chapter. And then he goes, watch this now. He goes through this checklist of options where he might find wisdom. And tell me if this doesn't fit immediately into the way that we live today. These are the same options you and I run through in seeking an answer to where wisdom might be found. Just read along with me. In the 13th verse, he says, can I find wisdom in man? Checked it off. No. In the 14th verse, can I find it in the deep? How about if I just explore and I dig down as far as I possibly can? It's not there either. How about if I go out into the sea? Surely it's there out there. The sea responds and says, you're not going to find it in me. So he's checking off this list of places where we would normally look to find wisdom anywhere else but God, only to find that Job, this upright man, realizes that this is not where wisdom is to be found. He changes it a little bit, but speaks immediately to our day and age as well. In the 15th verse, he says, well, if I can't find it, maybe I can buy it. How many of us buy so many things to cover our pain, to cover over the guilt and shame that we experience, thinking that this next thing, the next purchase, the next buy will give me the desire that I want, will scratch the itch that is in the innermost recesses of my soul. Job's running the diagnostics. He's investigating the anatomy of our very souls. It cannot be bought with gold. Fill in the blank. Take out gold and fill in the blank. It cannot be bought with a faster computer. It cannot be bought with a new car or a new home. It can't be bought with anything under heaven here on earth. So great is the value of wisdom. Are you weary? Are you weary of paying the price and only being further disappointed? Come today to the true source of wisdom. Job answers that for us beginning in verse 20 of Job 28. From where then, he asks the question again, where then does it come? I've tried all of these things. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. Where does this wisdom come from? In verse 23 of Job chapter 28, God is his answer. God understands the way to it. He knows its place. Man does not know. The deep does not know. The sea does not know. Gold cannot buy it. God is the one, Job says, ultimately is the one who understands it and is the one who knows its place. But in verse 21 of Job 28, he says, it is hidden from the eyes of all of mankind. God knows it, but it is hidden from you and from me. We're going to unpack that a little bit more, but I want to leave you with this. True godly wisdom is hidden from those who have rejected Jesus. I'm going to show you this even more and more as we work our way through the wisdom books. It's hidden from man because it's hidden with God. The Apostle Paul, some centuries later, is going to write a little letter to a little church. And in that letter to the Colossian church, he says, all the treasures, listen carefully to me, please, all the treasures, all of it, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. So put those two pieces together. Job tells us that wisdom is with God alone and that it's hidden from you and me. The way we come to uncover, the way we come to discover, the way that we come to fully and properly understanding true wisdom is by coming alone to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final answer to the question, where is true wisdom capable of being found? You will spend 100 lifetimes trying to find wisdom on your own, trying to prove yourself good enough. It'll only exhaust you and ultimately lead to death. God, through this righteous man, Job, makes it known to us that the true source of wisdom and the answer to life's great questions are hidden with Christ. But they're not hidden so as not to be found. Jesus today extends himself to you that you might find him, that you would come, that you would die to yourself, and that you would embrace the life of Jesus Christ. When God sees the Christian, he sees the life of Christ in that person. Your sins are forgiven. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And God says he will remember your sin no more. The way to get the answers to life's great questions is fundamentally grounded in coming to Jesus Christ. God's final answer, his final answer to the pressing questions of our lives, his final questions to our insatiable thirst for wisdom, and the focus of this new series is Jesus Christ, the one in whom all wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Paul will write that Christ Jesus is the one who became to us wisdom from God. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. It's the title of our series. It's my plea to you this morning. Come to Christ, for he is the only one where you'll be able to find godly wisdom, where you'll be able to find answers to life's great questions. Our Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. He is the only name because he is the only source of true wisdom. And so we come to you and we ask that even this morning, Father, as James has taught us to, we ask for wisdom. We ask for Jesus. I pray, Jesus, that you would come to those who are searching this morning, that you would come and be that arm around the shoulder to those who are exhausted and weary from trying every trick under the sun in order to escape that longing that lies deep within our souls, a longing that we often hide behind, distracting ourselves, filling our lives with things that ultimately do not satisfy. Oh, may we come to the one who satisfies us, the one who is inexhaustible, and the one who desires to bring us eternal life. We come to you, O Christ, the wisdom of God. And we do that in your name. Amen and amen. Brother John Christensen is going to return to us, and he's going to give us a beautiful song that caps off this teaching in a profound way. John, please lead us, brother, as we close our time together.
Thank you, Pastor Mark.
You gave the mountains, you made the sea. You've made the way to set me free. You are my fortress. You are my rock. You're at my heart's door to knock. You, Lord, you, God, you, one, my holy Savior. You, the one that set me free. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You, Lord, you, God, you, one, my holy Savior, you, one, that set me free. You, the one that set me free. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. 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 You, Lord, you, God, you, one, my holy Savior, you, one, that set me free. You, Lord, you, God, you, one, my holy Savior, you, one, that set me free. You, the one that set me free. You, the one that set me free.
Amen and amen. Back to you, Pastor Mark.
Amen, John. God bless you. Indeed, God is the one that that has set us free. I pray that that is true of you today. Grateful that you have joined us today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We'd love to see you back and to follow up with you. Know that you're loved and that you're being prayed for. Please feel free to leave a comment there. Our team has a look at those, and information gets passed on as it needs to. Let me invite you to be inviting others in the week to come as well. I think you've got a good overview of where we'll be going, the good Lord willing, in the weeks to come. I think we will be scratching where a lot of people are itching, particularly in this time. God bless you. I'm glad that you've joined us. Please return again next week, good Lord willing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours, both now and forevermore. Amen.